Well, I too would like to say good morning and greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and to worship together with you. As I was thinking about service this morning and sitting here, my mind went to Psalm 100, where David wrote, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And this morning, I'm glad to be here today to worship this Lord who is good. And I trust that your presence here is not forced, but we're here because we want to be. We've come together because the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting. We've experienced that mercy in our lives, and we believe that his truth, the Bible that we've got carry along here, is everlasting, and we can read it today. And it makes sense. It can speak to our needs today, just like it did 2,000 years ago when these words in the New Testament were penned. So this morning we want to worship our Lord and honor his name. I invite you to turn with me to Titus chapter 2 for an opening scripture for the message this morning. Titled the message this morning, God's Grace Teaches Us. And so we're turning to Titus chapter 2. I think probably many of you Bible scholars recognize that chapter. Titus chapter 2 is the chapter that Paul's writing to Titus, and he starts out and he says, tells him, encourages him as a leader to speak the things that become sound doctrine, and then he has some words for the older men and how they're supposed to live their lives, and then he talks to the older ladies and calls the sisters and moms to train their children to embrace good things, and talks to the young men, talks to those of us that are in the workforce. He starts out with that introduction, and we're going to go past that this morning, thinking about God's grace teaches us, and I'd like to break in this morning at verse 11. Of Titus chapter 2. So we have this backdrop. Paul's writing to Titus, and he gives him this practical instruction. And then he says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So God's grace teaches us. In the scripture we read much about God's grace. In fact, if we would go to another congregation, one of the churches here in town, there's a good chance this morning that might hear something about God's grace. And God's grace is a very much a part of the Christian life. So what is God's grace? Well, God's grace, many times we use a simple analogy or the simple description that God's grace is the unmerited favor of God towards man. I'd like to maybe say towards his people. God's grace is the unmerited favor of God towards man. It is that, but God's grace in the scripture many times is specifically addressed to his people. And so the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God for his people. We can't earn God's grace. There's no way that you and I can earn God's grace. But this morning, we can spurn God's grace. We can We can avail ourselves of it or we can reject it. We have a choice in front of us this morning. God's grace has appeared to all man in Christ Jesus, it says here. But it's not realized in our lives without accepting it by faith. And thought about Romans 5 verse 8 when I was thinking about those thoughts there. But God commended his love, or we could say his grace or favor. God commended his love, or we could use grace, towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God made his grace available, or showed it to us, when we were yet sinners. I'd like to just read a few more verses this morning, a couple of verses about grace, kind of to set a backdrop for the message, and then we're just going to look at a couple practical points, and we'll bring these verses in again in the end of the message. But let's just go down into Titus chapter 3 while we're right here. We just read in Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read a couple verses in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, or those that have accepted his grace, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. I'm not going to make a lot of comment on them. We're going to go back and read these verses later. But we see here, being justified by his grace. And before that, he talks about how this happens, that we are justified by his grace, how this grace came about. And it's by Jesus' blood being shed, and then our lives are our hearts being washed in that blood in verse 5 there, where it talks about his mercy, according to his mercy, he saved us. Now I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read just a couple verses there yet, and then we're going to use these verses later on to kind of tie our thoughts together. Ephesians chapter 2. We know this chapter is the one that starts out, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he talks about who we were in the past and how we walked after the flesh and were by nature the children of wrath and all those things. We were dead in sins. But we're going to break in here in chapter 2 at verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're going to break off reading here again, and we're going to just let these verses for a backdrop, and we're going to come back to them and help them to draw our conclusions. But God's grace teaches us. What does it teach us? What does God's grace teach us? We read that in Titus chapter 2. We started in there in verse 11, and it says, "For the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us." But what does God's grace teach us this morning? Well, I want to start this discussion by asking ourselves a simple question. We're going to go back, you know, many times when we're talking about a situation, we say, well, we just need to go back to the beginning, kind of get the context to help us understand how we got to where we are. And so this morning we're going to do this. And the first question that we want to entertain this morning is, for what purpose did God create the world? What was what was the purpose of the creation? We could turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we read there in Genesis chapter 1 how God created the world, and we go step by step through those 6 days of creation. Then we go into chapter 2, and we go back, and we look at the creation of man. We take a deeper look into that, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But when we come to the end of those verses, that chapter 2, it begs a question of us. Why did God do that? What was his purpose? Why would God, who has such a large plan and has all the power and glory and honor and everything there, why would he create? What was his purpose for creation? Well, we're going to go to the other end of the Bible and turn it to Revelation chapter 4. We're just going to read a couple verses in Revelation chapter 4. Now, I think as we read the scriptures all the way through the Bible, we see the answer to that, to this question, for what purpose did God create the world? We can see it throughout the pages, but we get to Revelation chapter 4, and in case if we haven't got God's message to this point, when we come to Revelation chapter 4, and we have this scene here, that John is here in heaven, and he says, "After this I looked and beheld, a door was open, and he looks into heaven, and he sees this throne. And he sees this individual in verse 3. He sees God sits on the throne. He's like a jasper and sardine stone, and there's this rainbow behind the throne. And we have God Almighty sitting there. And in front of God Almighty, it says in verse 4, and round about the throne, there's these 24 seats, and upon these seats are 24 elders. And they're with crowns on their heads, and it's a magnificent scene that is happening here. And we'll just go down to verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, so these 24 elders that are there, possibly representing 12 tribes of Israel, and then in the New Testament, the 12 disciples. Don't know for sure. But the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And he gives us the answer. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so here we have the answer. For what purpose did God create the world? Well, he created the world for his pleasure. He had an interest in receiving honor and a response from creation and to enjoy creation. And so he created the world for his pleasure. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we look around us and we're 6,000 years later and the world continues. This morning, it didn't matter that there was time change, but the sun still shone this morning. We couldn't manipulate that. And even though we changed our clocks, that sun clock and our body clock still says that right now it's not time to be preaching yet because time has changed. And all those things are in motion. But one of the things that we see as we think about for what purpose did God create the world is that we're in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and we see it go into motion. And today we observe it still in motion, but there's a big difference. And one of the differences is that God created man to have a relationship with him. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have a change there. And we have the fall of man. And we have God creating man. And he has a relationship with man. And man chooses to disobey. Man chooses to turn their back on God, to listen to the serpent. And we have this creation, the crown of creation, man, and the relationship between God and man, and this relationship where they get together in the cool of the evening and they walk in the garden, and it's not there anymore. Genesis chapter 3. But one thing that blesses me this morning as we think about God's grace teaches us is that directly after the fall of man, God makes a promise, I'm going to fix the problem that man has the results of their choices has created. and he promises a redeemer. And as we read in the scriptures, and we come up through, and we get into the Psalms and into the prophets, and we see time and time again, God is promising there will be a redeemer. This relationship is going to be restored, and he promises it throughout the Old Testament, and then he reveals it in the New Testament. And I'd like to, the second question we want to look at, so why did God create? What was God's purpose in creation? Second question is, what is God's purpose in redemption? We live today in the New Testament. We live in the age of grace. We live in the era where the cross is in the past, and we realize the redemption and the restoration of the relationship between God and man through the work of Jesus Christ. But what is God's purpose in redemption? God desires to have a relationship with his people. God receives glory, like we said, from his creation, from nature, which honors him by design. But God receives the greatest glory from his people who voluntarily choose to honor and serve him. This morning, you and I gathering together for worship and singing brings God more glory than the sun continuing in its orbit. The earth continuing in its orbit. We're going to get our science mixed up here. And the sun, because the earth turns, the sun coming up. He receives more glory. So John 3:16-17, we know those verses there. But God said, what is God's purpose in redemption? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's purpose in redemption is that, we have the answer there in verse 17 of John 3, that the world might be saved. Now this morning I'd like to ask ourselves, what did Jesus come to save man from? What did Jesus come to save man from? I remember sitting in the interview with my minister when I gave my heart to the Lord, and he asked about why I had become a Christian. He said, What prompted you to accept Jesus as your Savior? And I said, well, I was scared to go to hell. And that's true. Jesus did come to save man from hell. That's very true. But this morning, as we think about this subject, what does the grace of God teach us this morning? The grace of God teaches us. I'd like to say that God's purpose in redemption is more than to save us from hell. God's purpose in redemption is that he wants you and I to live in victory today. He wants to save us. What does he say here? He says that the world might be saved. He wants to save us from our sins. He wants to save us from sin today, from the bondage of sin, not a future. Sure, eternity's ahead. But God, the purpose of salvation is about today. God came to save man from their sins, from our sins. And that brings us to point number three, and that simply is, what does God's grace teach us? That's the question we want to ask ourselves, and we want to look at that here this morning. We're going to be pulling a lot of our thoughts out of Titus and Ephesians, there where we read this morning. We could go a lot of places in the New Testament and talk about God's grace, but we're going to use these here this morning. What does God's grace teach us? Well, it teaches us that God wants to save our soul, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, He wants us to live a life of victory. He wants us to live a life of holiness right here, today, on this earth. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12 here we read, verse 11 said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." So what does God's grace teach us? Teaching us that we've got a free ticket to heaven? No. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 3, we read the verses, but verse 7 says, that being justified by his grace. What does that mean to be justified? Justified by his grace. He says, that being justified by his grace. Well, being justified is, we could take the ending off the word, and it starts out with just. Sometimes we use the phrase just as though we had never sinned. Justified by his grace. And this idea of being justified by his grace does have the implication or the thoughts about our future state when we die. But if we're going to be justified on that day, it starts today. It starts now. It's here on earth. Those who are justified when they stand before the judgment seat of God are justified today when they come to church for worship and tomorrow when they go to the job. God's grace does an ongoing work in our hearts that has a purifying effect on our lives. And we find that in verse 14. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, who gave himself, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So he's talking about redeeming us, washing away our sins, cleansing our hearts, redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And so the grace of God teaches us that there's an ongoing work going on in our lives. And today and tomorrow, there's a progression in our lives. Purifying unto himself a peculiar people. We're redeemed from iniquity. Sin no longer has us under its control. And what I find fascinating here in verse 14, that he goes on, and the last part of that verse says that the grace of God has such a powerful influence on our lives. It has such a powerful influence on our lives that we become zealous of good works. So not only are we just scraping by, not only are we somehow or another sort of finding ourselves living above sin, but we're zealous. This is our burning desire. We want to serve the Lord. We pick up the Bible and we read it and we say, God, what would you have us to do? And if it says it in the Word, we do it. We become zealous of good works. We're excited about it. And it changes our lives. You know, young people, we like to play hockey. Some of us do. Hockey game is really boring when we're not zealous about it. That's how church life is, too. It's a drag if, we got to go to Wednesday evening Bible study. Next time it's my time to have the topic. What am I going to talk about? No. Is that how you feel when you go to the hockey game? Well, it's my turn now. The puck's in my court now. I guess I should do something. No, we get excited about it. And that's what he says here. The grace of God teaches us. God has cleansed our hearts. He's washed away our sins. He's given us the power to live in victory. And it teaches us. And it purifies us, and we want to serve the Lord. We're zealous about it. That's what it teaches us here. We put forth a wholehearted effort by the power of God to live out the teachings of Jesus. We read the Word, and we put our heart into it. Now, we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, thinking about what does God's grace teach us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should walk in them. And I just see in there that the grace of God teaches us that the Christian life is a lifestyle, that we should walk in them. It's not something that we do Sunday mornings. But the grace of God, we're created unto good works. There's a change on the inside. It's not something about putting on a white shirt and a suit coat and coming looking right on Sunday morning. That's part of it. God's grace has done a work in our hearts, and we want to come, and we're going to look our best when we come into God's house because we honor Him. That's why we do that. But it's more than that. It changes our life. It's our lifestyle. And maybe we don't wear our plain suit on Monday, but we act like Christians on Monday. Because, what's he say here? We should walk in them. That's who we are. Changes our life. So in closing, just a few practical thoughts in closing. God's grace teaches us, maybe expounding just a little farther, that we have no excuse to live in defeat. So we read in the New Testament here, as we read these verses here, God's grace teaches us that we have no excuse to live in defeat. It doesn't say, in verse 12 it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It doesn't say, unless you have a background or something in your past that just is insurmountable. It's not part of the equation. In fact, in verse 15 he says, your heart and your life needs to be changed. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He says, embrace this. This is the truth of what God's, the power of God is and should be in your life. There's no reason for a Christian to be powerless to break the grip of sin on his life. This morning, there's no reason for a Christian to be powerless. Sin no longer has dominion. We have that verse in the New Testament. Old habits will prove difficult to overcome, but not impossible with help from God through His Spirit and the aid of His people. Old habits will prove difficult to overcome, but not impossible without help from God through His Spirit and the aid of His Holy Spirit. I thought about addictions and those sort of things. Lying, pornography, immorality, and all those things that can get a hold on our lives and make it difficult to find victory. If my life, if I develop a habit of when I'm approached on an issue that I just lie out of it, and my brain has those pathways carved into it for years and years, it's very difficult for me to change that. When I'm put on the spot, that's going to be where my brain automatically goes there. I don't even have to make a conscious choice. And so the grace of God can change us in those things. The power of the gospel can change our lives. But it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of humility. But we dare believe this morning that the power of the gospel can cleanse us from all sins. We dare can believe that this morning. The grace of God teaches us that there is no sinner so sinful that the blood of Jesus cannot reach him. It teaches us that there's no room for things like unforgiveness or living in lust, in defeat. The grace of God teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That whosoever believeth, that we read that in John 3, whosoever believeth, that includes me. That includes you. If you're living in bondage this morning, if Satan has a grip on your life, the grace of God teaches us that God is more powerful and He can do something about it. And He will if we reach out to Him in faith. This morning, God's grace teaches us that either we are saved from our sins or we are still living in our sins. It's one of the things we see here in these verses that we read. That there's no middle ground. There's not room for a Christian who's sort of dragging and in the edge of the swamp, his shoes are still muddy. There's no middle ground. Either we're saved from our sins, or we're still lost in our sins. It teaches us that we are either God's peculiar people. It said here, verse 14, purifying unto himself a peculiar people. Either we're God's peculiar people, set apart in this world, separated from casual Christianity and other false religions, or we're lost. That's what the grace of God teaches us. We're either set apart, peculiar people, zealous of good works, like it says in verse 14, or we're lost. It teaches us that we must choose grace or condemnation, holiness or sinfulness, heaven or hell. We have to make that choice this morning. That's what God's grace teaches us. So that today I'm grateful for the grace of God, because I realize, and I trust that each one of us realize, that but for the grace of God, there's not one of us here today who could have a relationship with God. But for the grace of God, we're lost. No one, not one of us here deserves God's acceptance or can earn God's acceptance outside of the grace of God. But praise God, through his grace, we can be saved, and we can have the power to live today in victory and have a hope of a future tomorrow. I'd like to just close this morning by reading these couple verses, the end of Titus 2 again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This morning I'd just like to leave us with the challenge. Is that a description of you and I? He wants to redeem. He gave himself, Jesus gave himself for us, that he could redeem us from all iniquity and purify, do a work in our hearts today, continual work as we serve him. We're a peculiar people, and we just love to serve the Lord. May that be our testimony, and may that be our goal as we live from day to day. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.